Please join me this morning in Psalm 59, the 59th Psalm. The superscription of this psalm says that David penned it when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. This event occurred at the beginning of David's troubles with King Saul after the young champion had defeated Goliath. David became wildly popular in Israel, and Saul simultaneously became wildly jealous of David. Saul's envy made him delusional. Even though David had done nothing to provoke Saul, he feared that David was scheming in some way to seize his throne. This despite David's faithfulness and loyal service to Saul. Nonetheless, Saul became determined to kill David. First, as 1 Samuel 19 records, the king was so enraged that he tried to murder David himself. While David was playing his lyre, Saul threw a spear at him. He missed, and David fled for his life. So next, Saul tried to do something different. He sent some of his men, thugs really, to surround David's house at night, watch his house, waiting to kill him in the morning. But David's wife, Michal, who was also Saul's daughter, warned David about this plot. And further, she helped him escape by letting him down through a window. Then Michal deceived Saul's men long enough for David to get away. She took an idol and she laid it on the bed, covered it with a garment, put goat's hairs on it so it looked like David's head. In other words, she made a dummy, and this tricked Saul's men into thinking that David was sick in bed. Well, Saul certainly did not appreciate the deception of his daughter because it allowed David to escape. But before his escape, David was trapped in his own home, and that is the historical setting for the 59th Psalm. His situation seemed hopeless. It'd be terrifying enough if anyone, some deranged maniac, was after you trying to kill you, but when it's the king of a nation, well, it's even more fearful. It's far worse, because a king has all the men, all the money, all the resources to pull off a successful manhunt. So David had a need for God's special deliverance right then and there, and that is what he cried out for. David needed God to be his defense from Saul's bloodthirsty men. Thus, the psalmist prayed that the Lord would protect him from his enemies, and he would humiliate them so that all would know and recognize that God alone is sovereign over all. Well, despite the great danger that he was in, David remained strong in his trust in the Lord. He was firm in his trust that God would deliver him, because that is simply what God does best. God specializes in special deliverances. He rescues his children from troublesome situations of all kind. When there seems to be no way of escape, God makes a way. The children of Israel, of course, are a prime example of this. When they were pinned against the Red Sea, God did the impossible, and he parted that sea. He made a way of escape for them. Well, the Lord also rescued David in his very perilous situation. And, of course, the Lord still specializes in rescuing his people from difficult circumstances they find themselves in, or dealing with difficult people. Now, granted, and none of us have ever had enemies tracking us down for the purpose of murdering us like David was dealing with. But there are many other kinds of situations that we as Christians may find ourselves in that seem to be inescapable. Many people, including some Christians, are trapped in an abusive relationship of some kind. For example, perhaps their spouse is physically or verbally abusive of them. Other people, including many Christians, may feel trapped by certain circumstances in their lives. They may have a life-threatening illness that they're dealing with, or a physical handicap that makes them feel like they are trapped, or perhaps they feel trapped by anxiety or fear or depression or anger or bitterness. Or maybe they feel trapped by a stressful job situation or a financial crisis in their life or wayward children. Many people, including believers, are not trapped by a present troublesome situation, but they feel trapped by traumatic experiences that happened to them long ago in their past. And these experiences just utterly paralyze them with fear. Of course, many people are ensnared or trapped by a sin in their lives, a sin that they may feel like they're never going to be able to escape, a sin that has developed into an addiction of some kind. Also, many people, including believers, become ensnared by the love of money or things. In other words, they're materialistic. Well, those are some things that people may feel trapped by, and of course, we can name many more things. In Psalm 59, David wrote specifically about his need for God to deliver him from the evil human enemies who had trapped him in his own house. That was David's situation. Now, that's not likely to be our situation, but this psalm can most certainly still apply to us whenever we find ourselves in need of God's deliverance from evil events, evil circumstances, or evil people, enemies. We don't know for certain when exactly David wrote Psalm 59. He may have wrote it while he was literally trapped inside of his house, or perhaps he wrote it immediately after he escaped. Or maybe he wrote it many years after it happened. Perhaps he wrote it after reflecting back on God's rescue of him from Saul and caused him to praise. Or maybe David wrote parts of it that applied to his personal rescue before he became king, and then perhaps he wrote the other parts of the psalm after he became king, at which time he related his personal rescue to the nation of Israel. It's hard to definitely say exactly when he wrote this psalm. But whatever the case, David clearly expanded on the psalm beyond just his own personal deliverance. He applied the lessons more broadly. As we're going to see here shortly in the psalm, David viewed Saul's bloodthirsty men as symbolic of the nations that oppose God, oppose his people. Also, David saw an analogy between God's deliverance of him and God's deliverance of his persecuted people in general. James Montgomery Boyce summarizes this expansion of application quite nicely when he writes, "Just as God protected and delivered David when he was surrounded by the hostile forces of King Saul, so also will God protect and deliver his elect people from whatever enemies may surround them." Let's keep that in mind as we now read Psalm 59. David writes, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil, Selah. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God and his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O Lord, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Christian friend, when you carefully consider this psalm, you'll see that it's conveying this simple message to you. When you need deliverance from evil events or enemies, depend on God, who can deliver you. More specifically, David's example in Psalm 59 urges you to take four actions whenever you need deliverance from evil events or enemies. First, you need to cry out to God to deliver you from evil. You'll notice here, David starts off the psalm with an emergency call to God. While Saul's assassins lurked outside his door, David cried out to God, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me." David was surrounded. There was no escape, it seemed. His life was threatened. He feared for his life, but he knew the Lord would rescue him and could rescue him. And so David earnestly prayed. He sought refuge in God for protection from his enemies, to deliver him from the evil that his adversaries intended for him. The word protect there in verse 1 carries the idea of being in a high, inaccessible place. In other words, David asked God to protect him in a way that his physical house could not protect him. He asked God to be for him a high tower in which he could hide, a secure shelter out of the reach of all of his foes. In the end, David and his wife, Michal, took action to protect him from Saul. But David ultimately knew, and we see this consistent throughout the psalm, he ultimately knew that it was the Lord who was protecting him. And so he called upon God to deliver him. God answered this prayer, we know, by laying a plan of escape on the heart of David's wife. A couple of things about this as it relates to us. First, like David, we've got to recognize that our protection always ultimately lies with the Lord. It does not lie with our wisdom or our power or our resources. And so we must turn to God. We must trust in God. And yet, at the same time, we should also use the resources that God has given us to protect ourselves and others. God provided a plan of escape, and he worked through David's wife to make that plan known. And God also provided this rope that David would use to descend out of the window. So you see, sometimes God, yes, he directly intervenes. Yes, sometimes he directly moves circumstances around to protect us. But like David, God also sometimes providentially provides natural resources, and he indirectly works through people to protect us as well. We just need to remember, ultimately, both means are from the Lord. So again, we need to always trust in the Lord for our protection. Obviously, this applies to us whenever we're in a really dangerous, life-threatening situation like David was, but it also applies to us when we're trapped in anything in our lives, when we need deliverance. For example, if we are held captive to a sin, we need to recognize that our deliverance from that sin ultimately always comes from the Lord. It doesn't come through our own resources, wisdom, and power. And yet at the same time, we should utilize the resources that God has provided for us. So, for instance, with a sin struggle, we need to recognize that the Lord has provided the church. We can help one another to overcome a sin in our life. We can remind one another that Christ laid down his life, died in our place to set us free from every besetting sin. He's already granted us deliverance from the penalty of sin as well as the power of sin. Therefore, as Romans 6 says, we need to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We need to remind each other that as Christians, we're no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to sin like we once did when we were unbelievers. As Romans 6:22 says, now that we have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God by his grace, we can bear the fruit that leads to sanctification. Well, back to the psalm in verse 2, David goes on to plead, deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. So here the psalmist just explains that his enemies were vicious evildoers who were seeking his blood. And so he just begged God to rescue him from their devious plots, their murderous plots, before they could act on them. And then you'll notice he pleaded his innocence in this whole situation. Verse 3. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me, for no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord. So as his enemies were waiting outside in ambush, David explains that he did absolutely nothing to deserve this. Saul had no justifiable reason to send out his henchmen to kill David. David was innocent of any wrongdoing against Saul. He was innocent of any wrongdoing towards the nation of Israel, despite what Saul was claiming. He was not guilty, he says, of transgression. That is a willful rebellion against Saul. Nor was he guilty of a sin, that is an offense or a trespass against the king or the law. Nor did David commit a fault against Saul. Verse 4, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Now, obviously, David here is not claiming sinless perfection. He's not saying that. But he is pointing out that he committed no sin against Saul that brought this trouble upon himself. As God's people, when we enter into a time of trouble, perhaps when people are lying about us, verbally attacking us, we've got to make sure, first and foremost, that we can truthfully say, as David did, that we are innocent. It is only when we are truly without fault that we can pray boldly like we see David praying here in this psalm. So if we are guilty of some sin, some wrongdoing against another that has caused them to attack us in some way, well, then we need to go and get that right with them. And of course, they're not excused for their slander or their lies against us, but we can't control what they do. But we can control what we do. But assuming, like David, we are innocent of wrongdoing, we just need to realize that the ungodly will falsely accuse us for no good reason. That's nothing new. That still happens to God's people today. The ungodly lie about the godly without cause to stir up strife, David says. This form of verbal persecution is done for a variety of reasons. Sometimes the ungodly try to discredit the righteous out of jealousy or revenge. They just try to smear the faithful Christian. Or sometimes the wicked do this to manipulate power, to gain advantage over a believer. Fabricating falsehoods is a characteristic of unbelievers. Even religious unbelievers are characterized by fabricating falsehoods. They're liars, in other words. For example, Jesus was without fault. He had no sin, and yet they lied about him. Matthew 26:59 records the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they could put him to death. And even though the Roman governor Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, he caved in to the Jews' demands. He let their false allegations win out. And this is just what the ungodly do. They let lies slide. They tell lies. They believe lies. And so we just need to realize, just as evildoers falsely accused our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, well, they're going to do the same with us, his followers. They hated him. They lied about him. They are going to hate and they're going to lie about us in order to discredit us. But we should be encouraged by this, as Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So if we live godly in Christ Jesus, Scripture promises we will be persecuted, and part of that persecution is going to be false accusations, made-up lies about us. So we just need to be resolved to trust in God's Word, depend upon the truth of God's Word. Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "The arrogant have smeared me with lies. I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law." Back to our text in verse 4, David addresses God as if he has been sleeping. Now, of course, David knew that God never slumbers nor sleeps, but he did not understand why God was not answering his immediate prayers immediately. He was concerned, as we see, that God was unconcerned about his great need, his crisis. And so he cried out to God, "Awake, come to meet me and see." In other words, "Lord, pay attention. See what these evildoers are trying to do to me. And please come help me right now, Lord." And David believed that God would, because God is all powerful. Verse 5, "You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel." Here David affirms that the Lord is the commander of the heavenly armies, the one who has the power to protect him and also protect the nation Israel. And because this is the case, David calls on God. He calls on God as the divine warrior to rise up and battle for him. Verse 5 continues, "Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Selah." So David knew that God was far stronger than Saul and his men. And for that matter, he knew that God is infinitely stronger than all the nations. He can and will punish everyone who is wicked, both inside and outside Israel, all who plot evil. And so that's what we see David asking God to do. He's basically saying, "God, judge the wicked in every nation, including those who are in the nation of Israel, like Saul and his men." We've got to understand, by unjustly pursuing David as Saul was doing, he was not only sinning against David, but he ultimately was sinning against not God and also the nation of Israel. We got to understand, Saul betrayed God by trying to force his will upon God, to overthrow God's will for Israel. Let's remember, David was the one that God had appointed. David was the anointed choice to be Israel's next king. So by trying to prevent that, Saul was doing what? He was ultimately standing against God. And further, by directing his armies to hone in on David, Saul left the nation open, unguarded, to other nations coming in and attacking it. He left the nation vulnerable because of his obsession with David. Well, David proceeds in verse 6 to further describe his evil enemies. He says, "Each evening They come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. So he compares his adversaries here to savage dogs who growl, they howl, they prowl about the city streets at night, terrorizing the city. They were like a pack of wild scavengers feeding off back alley trash. They were unclean, and of course they operated at night because they were trying to cover, hide their shameful and sinful activities. As they roamed the streets, they filled the evening air with their slander. They weaponized their words against David. They cursed him. They lied about him. David says their evil words were like swords that sliced at him, pierced him. Verse 7, they are bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? Because they were doing the bidding of King Saul, these men thought they were untouchable. They thought that they were above the law. They felt that they could say whatever they pleased. They reasoned, nobody's going to hear what we're saying. Nobody's going to punish us for our slander, for our wicked plots. And that includes even God. They were taunting him by saying, no one hears us. Of course, that's a ridiculous notion because God hears all. He knows all. And so David knew God would ultimately laugh at them for their folly. David also knew and therefore trusted that God would protect him from their evil. Likewise, Christian friend, you should count on God to defend you from evil. This is the second action David's example encourages us to take whenever you need deliverance from evil events or enemies. Look at verse 8. He's speaking again of his foolish enemies when he says, but you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. Now, but contrasting, but you, O Lord, with the previous phrase, that phrase is showing where David's focus was really at. It was on the Lord, on Yahweh, on the covenant-keeping God. His focus was not on his enemies. It was on the Lord, on his unfailing faithfulness. Because it was, he did not fear. Instead, we see David had peace of heart amid all of this tumult that was swirling about him. He lived out what Isaiah 26:3 says, Lord, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. David counted on God to protect him. God's laughter at David's foes, who of course were ultimately God's foes, shows us that God was not threatened by Saul at all. He wasn't afraid of Saul at all. Saul's schemes to slay David were a joke to God. And beyond Saul, all the attempts, all the machinations of all the nations to overthrow God's people, to overthrow God's plans for the ages, is all laughable to God. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. You know what this means for us as the people of God? It means that we don't need to worry about what the wicked may do to us personally. And we don't need to worry about what the wicked are doing in the world on a national or global scale. The Lord reigns sovereign over all, and he will judge all. He mocks all the feeble attempts of the wicked who oppose his plan, who oppose his people. They will not succeed. Even when they persecute God's people, they don't realize that they are unwittingly advancing God's program and plan. So we can say as the psalmist in Psalm 118, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verses 9 and 10, David goes on to give us his first refrain for this psalm. He's going to give us a second refrain in verses 16 and 17, which he alters. But what we see in both refrains is a celebration of God's strength to save. First, in verse 9, David continues to express his confidence in God. Referring to God, he says, "O my strength, I will watch for you, for you, O God, are my fortress." So Saul's spies that night were watching for David, but David was watching for the Lord to guard him. David was looking to God as his strength, as his fortress, a very present help in time of trouble. And therefore, David did not fear. His enemies could not touch him because he was hiding in God, trusting in God. Thus, David would wait and watch for the Lord to continue to strengthen him, to sustain him, and ultimately save him from that situation. And we've got to do the same whenever evil events, circumstances, or evil people threaten to undo us. Charles Spurgeon remarks, "For God is my defense, my high place, my fortress, the place of my resort in the time of my danger. If the foe be too strong for me to cope with him, I will retreat into my castle where he cannot reach me." And that's what David did. He retreated into God, his castle. His enemies couldn't reach him there. David had an unshakable confidence in God because he knew about God's unfailing, steadfast love for him. Look at verse 10. "My God and his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies." God's love was going to go before David and lead him on to victory. That phrase there, "look in triumph," is interesting. Basically, the idea is of a runner who wins a race and then he revels in his victory over his competitors. The NIV puts it this way: "God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me." So David here is already thinking about his victory celebration. He knows that his foes are not going to succeed. They're going to fail. Why? Because he knew that God's love would go before him. God's love would fight for him. God's love would win for him. And brethren, whenever we find ourselves in troubling circumstances, we too, like David, need to remember God's love for us. We need to remember that he loved us so much that even when we were his enemies fighting against him, he sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to live, die, and rise again in our place. And that he has a love for us that will never let go. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In addition to remembering God's love for us, we also need to remember everything else that is true about God when we find ourselves going through difficult times. We need to remember, for example, that his word can always be trusted, that he is incapable of lying. And so when he says to us, for example, that he's going to keep us, we can bank on it. He will keep us. We also need to remember that nothing is impossible with God. And nothing can be against us. That is, nothing can defeat us since God is for us. Further, he promised to never leave us or forsake us. He's always with us. And further still, his mercies never come to an end. His mercies are new and fresh every day because his faithfulness is great. And as 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, he always causes us to triumph in Christ. Brethren, these are the kind of biblical truths we need to find ourselves meditating on when we are in a time of trouble. We need to meditate on these truths and then pray with confidence. Scripture stresses that it's important for us to pray with complete confidence in God. Because as James 1 says, if we pray with doubt, we should not expect to receive answers from God. But as Jesus said, if we pray believing, The power of our faith can move mountains, Jesus says. All things are possible when we pray with full faith in God, of course, according to His will. So when evil events or evil enemies come upon you, brethren, you need to count on God to defend you. The next action David's example encourages you to take is to call on God to destroy evil. In other words, to judge evil doers. Now, that request sounds quite familiar to us because we have seen that kind of request, that sort of imprecation from David several times in the Psalms that we've looked at here of late. But Psalm 59 is different from those other Psalms in that typically David in these other Psalms asks God to just quickly and completely wipe out his enemies. But here in Psalm 59, he asks that God execute his judgment gradually, slowly. Verse 11, David requests, "Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield." So that's his request, but it leads us to ask, well, why? Why did David request that God not kill his enemies immediately? Well, he tells us he made that request because he did not want God's people to forget God's power, but to remember it for a long time. You see, David believed the gradual judgment of the wicked would display God's power to God's people over a long stretch of time. Conversely, if God just immediately destroyed Saul and his men, well, that would just be done and over with and soon forgotten. And David didn't want that. And so we see him petitioning God to scatter his enemies. That's the idea of totter there. David wanted these evildoers to be scattered and just wander about the land as homeless outcasts, men who were alive, but suffering and humiliated. That way, they would be a continual reminder to everyone. They would be an object lesson to everyone that God powerfully judges those who rebel against him. They'd be a living illustration of that. And listen, the people of Israel needed that reminder because, as you probably know, they had a tendency to often wander from the Lord. Verses 12 and 13, the psalmist gives another reason that he asked God to punish the wicked slowly. For, verse 12, this reason, he says, "The sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride, for the cursing and lies that they utter consume them in wrath." He says, because of their sins of speech, they deserve God's judgment. Is that how we feel about sins of speech? Do we take sins of speech seriously ourselves? David is saying, those kind of sins deserve God's judgment. These wicked men deserve to be held accountable to God for violating his law so grievously. Their slander soiled David's good name. And so he says they deserve to be entrapped. They deserve to be consumed by their prideful sin. And so that's what David prayed for. Pray that Saul would be trapped by his own pride that drove him to slander, lie about David, and to pursue his life. And then, as we see in verse 13, then David prayed that God would completely destroy his enemies eventually. So there's going to be this gradual judgment and then consummate judgment. Why? So God's judgment would be a witness to the whole world. Verse 13, David continues, "Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth, Selah." So David is calling upon God to finish the judgment that he started on these wicked men, to totally consume them by his wrath, to totally remove them, so that everyone on earth will know that God rules over Israel. In other words, he's saying, God judged Saul so that everyone will know that he isn't the true king of Israel. You are the true king of Israel. And so everyone will know everywhere that you indeed are the king that reigns sovereign over all peoples on planet earth. Lord, send a warning to everyone. Let them know anyone who exalts himself against you and your people will be destroyed by your holy wrath. Make that known, Lord. Glorify yourself through your judgment. And that was David's ultimate desire in asking God to destroy his enemies. And of course, that should be our desire. That should be our aim in all things in our lives, including any prayers we pray for God to destroy the wicked. But we've got to remember, if we pray for God to destroy the enemies of the gospel, we got to make sure that it's not about us, but about God. Our prayer should not be motivated by, God, they hurt me, so hurt them back. No, it should be, God, exercise your justice. Show how you are righteous in your judgments so that you will be glorified. And Lord, if it is your will to glorify yourself by showing them mercy and by saving them, Lord, I pray for that. Final reason David gives God for destroying his enemies is because they keep getting worse and worse and worse. Verses 14 and 15. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. So once again, David reminds the Lord that his enemies are like a vicious pack of dogs. We've got to understand, in the ancient world, people did not generally consider dogs to be just these sort of cute, cuddly little animals that you make your pets. They didn't view them that way. They viewed them as terrorizing predators. They'd prowl around city streets at night in search of food. And if they didn't find enough food, if they were hungry, they would become dangerous. Well, that was often the case with these pack of dogs. No matter how much they ate, it seemed like they were always still hungry for more. They always wanted more. And that's what David's wicked enemies were like. He says, they devour me like I'm food with their lies and their slander about me. And yet their appetite to do evil against me is never satisfied. They just keep growling and howling and bitter complaint against me, Lord. So the psalmist prays, Lord, they're never going to stop attacking me. They're never going to be satisfied and devour me. Their sin is only going to grow worse and worse and worse. So Lord, I plead with you, destroy them. For your name's sake, judge them. Now, as a side note, David's enemies here are representative really of all unbelievers, aren't they? They continually feast on the garbage of sin that never fully satisfies them. It is only when we as sinners come to Jesus that our soul is truly satisfied. Jesus said it best, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Well, David, by God's grace, knew this satisfaction in the Lord, which is why he could praise God, even though these wicked men were hunting him down, trying to devour him. He was absolutely convinced that the Lord would not allow these rabid dogs to devour him. As his fortress, David knew God would protect and deliver him. And so he committed himself, we see, to celebrating God even before he was delivered, which is the final action, Christian friend, you must take when you need deliverance. Celebrate God for delivering you from evil. Although the wicked dogs growled against God in the night, God's servant, God's child, David, would sing praises to God in the morning. Verses 16 and 17, David testifies, "But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." So those words sound familiar, and the reason they do is because this, of course, is the second refrain of the psalm. But notice the change that we see in this refrain from the first time the refrain is given. Back in verse 9, David said, "O my strength, I will watch for you." But now here he says in the second refrain, "O my strength, I will sing praises to you." And this is the great difference that trusting prayer makes within us. Our fear gives way to faith. Our watching for God turns to singing praises to God because we are confident that He will deliver us. David's assassins waited to kill him in the morning, but in faith, what does David declare here? He says, "I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and I'm going to be singing praises of deliverance." He knew once the sun rose, he would be singing of God's strength and of God's steadfast love, proving again he was David's refuge. Now note, and this is important, David did not begin praising God because his circumstances had changed. His circumstances had not changed. And yet he trusted in God. And that's what led him to praise God. And likewise, we've got to be careful not to wait for everything in our life to get perfect before we praise God. We shouldn't wait for ideal circumstances before we joyfully worship the Lord. We should praise Him even before our deliverance. This is how God wants us to face our difficulties. He wants to use them in our life to change us within before He changes the circumstances outside of us. We must not allow fear of foes, fear of circumstances to shake our faith or to rob us of our song. We have to trust in God's faithfulness, that He will deliver us no matter what's threatening us in our lives. So, child of God, let me encourage you. Whenever you find yourself surrounded by dangers, difficulties, whatever they may be, run into God as your fortress. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Indeed, as we're going to sing here in a moment, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. Christian friend, you can bank on it. He will never fail you. He is your strong protector. He is your sure and secure defense. So trust Him. Call upon Him in faith and fear not. "Fear not," the Lord says to you, child of God, "for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Brethren, He will do this for you. So trust Him right now in whatever trial you're going through. We need deliverance from evil events or enemies. Depend on God. He can deliver you. Let's bow for prayer.